Welcome to the podcast of Life Change Church, where we exist to love people to life change. We hope that this podcast is both challenging and encouraging to you. Enjoy the message.
All right, hey, I'm excited you're here today, and I'm excited for all the things that are going on in July. We've got a bunch of stuff coming up, so make sure you do read your bulletins. Make sure you do pay attention to the announcements, or you may just get called out. Let's just say that. I will special one thing, though. July 29th, I will say this, we are doing baptisms for our church picnic. We will only have a 10:30 service that day, so just so you know, we will only have the 10:30 service that day, and you will need to bring a lawn chair and a side for the picnic, and we are doing baptisms that day. And if you've never been baptized, if you made a decision for Christ and haven't been baptized and want to, please email me. You can find that email address right there in the bulletin. So shoot me an email. Or if you have questions about baptism and you're thinking, maybe I want to do this, but there's some other things that I want to know first, shoot me an email and we will make that happen. I went out yesterday to the site where we will do baptisms. That it is deep enough and it will be fun. So it'll be good. So, but just make sure you, if you are interested in that, to send me an email. I'm excited too. For the month of July, we're doing a series that we've entitled Stories. And what we're hearing is some incredible stories of people within this church, really stories and how they allowed their story to go beyond themselves and how they've allowed their stories to even go outside of their borders. And really, that's kind of the big idea for this whole series is this, is that our stories go beyond ourselves. And our stories go beyond ourselves. God uses each and every one of us. He uses each and every part of our life if we allow him. And he uses it to help others, to reach others, and to take others further, including ourselves, right? Our stories go beyond ourselves. And this is a principle we actually find in the Bible. It's a truth we find in the Bible, and we actually hear it from Jesus himself. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 12. And this is really the memory verse for us for this series here. But if you don't have your Bibles or if you don't have it memorized yet, go there in your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, we always challenge you to download the YouVersion Bible app. Just an incredible resource to take with you wherever you go. But Jesus is talking here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and he's preaching. And this is the conclusion of really his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So he's beginning to conclude and to summarize all these things. And he says this in verse 12. He says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Do to others what we would have, what we would want them to do for us. Think about others. Think beyond yourself. Think outside your own little box and allow your story, allow your season, allow where you are in life to go beyond that to help others, right? I think too many times we become just tunnel vision. We don't look around, but what Jesus is saying that we have to go beyond that tunnel vision and we have to allow others to come into our circle and we have to allow our stories to affect others. And really, we all have this incredible opportunity that God's given us. He's placed people in our life. He's placed relationships in our life for us to treat them with the way we want to be treated and to allow our stories to go beyond ourselves. And this is really what this whole entire series is all about. And really, this series is leading up to July 22nd, where we're going to give you a very practical way to apply this to your lives. Because on July 22nd, we're going to have our One Child Matters sponsor service. So it's the launch of partnering with a ministry called One Child Matters, where we get to partner and sponsor children really from all across this world, right? And what we're going to do is we're going to partner with the Dominican Republic, and we're going to partner with a child center there where we can sponsor some kids there. So it's going to be an exciting time, so I would challenge you right now to mark your calendars for July 22nd, because it's really the end of this series, and it's really the chance for us to apply this series to our lives. And just for some more information, we do have a quick video that you can check out on it. So 2 weeks, so mark your calendars, 2 weeks, and we're going to sponsor them. And I'll say this too, we are actually going to get an opportunity to sponsor this center in the Dominican Republic, but the goal for 2019 is that we are going to take a missions trip to this location as well. So if you sponsor a child, you can even have the opportunity to meet your child next year. So be thinking about that and be thinking about how God can use you to go beyond yourself. And again, what we've done through this series is we're talking to people within in this congregation and really learning about how God has taken their story beyond themselves. And today, we have just an incredible honor to hear a story that really took this person outside of his borders, took this person outside of his comfort zone, took this person to multiple places throughout this country, but even through the world as well. So if you would, let's give a warm Life Change welcome for our very own worship leader and director, DJ Commisford.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I feel like one child matters. Like, don't they all matter? It's just one.
DJ comes for, ladies and gentlemen.
I just personally feel like they all should matter.
They all matter. Well, I had to start off with that. So DJ, we're going to get to know DJ a little more. If you haven't met him, he is our worship director. He's just a friend of mine, and really since the day we were born. So his love language, I've said it before, is sarcasm, so that's a fun thing about him. But let's get to know DJ a little more. And again, the whole preface of these stories is this is really just the tip of the iceberg. Like, so I'll challenge you to take DJ out. I'm giving you some, maybe even pay for coffee for him, right? So I'm getting you free coffee there. But take him out, get to know him a little bit more, get to know his story a little bit more. And if you definitely connect with parts of his story today, I would challenge you to do that and reach out to him as well. But let's start off, just tell us a little bit about yourself. DJ, tell us a little bit about your upbringing, how you grew up, maybe some of your careers and some of your family life.
Sure. I was born and raised here in Newark, Ohio. I actually grew up out in Licking Valley area. Lived here for the first 18 years of my life. Went to Licking Valley High School. I know Corby because our parents were best friends growing up. So I was forced to hang out with him and his sister and his parents. And as I said it before, his dad, Greg, is like the best at doing laundry. So if you need to send your kids to get like their whites actually white, I loved going there. But he made me wash the windows when I was there, which I didn't like. But so Corby and I grew up, we were best friends growing up. We went to Neal Avenue United Methodist Church. I would say, just going on my faith journey a little bit, I definitely growing up had a strong faith in God. And we went to these things called a choir of the fire. I don't know. When I was a kid, it was like they had power verses and fireworks. And you know, I saw like mullets were cool then. It was for the first time I saw that it could be cool. In hindsight, I didn't think. And like, it probably wasn't that cool. But I thought at the time it was, you know, cool. And I definitely got a strong desire to want to do things for God during that time. Corby and I were in a band, a punk rock, Christian punk rock band when we were kids with Justin, who plays drum with us. So we were in a band together. We kicked Corby out for his own sin and arrogance at the time.
Because I was terrible.
No. Well, I mean, a little bit, but. You know, like I had a strong desire to want to do things for God. And I feel like even did things for God, went on many mission trips for teens and stuff like that. Then I went to college, University of Cincinnati, and that wasn't like the best God time for me. I did like the traditional movie college, you know, the fraternity parties and the drinking and, you know, getting arrested, spending the night in jail, what everyone does in college. You know, I went through living a lifestyle like that. And about halfway through college, I, you know, kind of, I don't know if I had a epiphany or anything, but I started to go, okay, I want to go to church. I want to find a church. And I started, you know, reading the Bible, and I started going to a church down there called Cincinnati Church of Christ. I think at that point, I made the decision, like, I want to follow God. I got baptized there in 2002. And from that point, you know, I felt like I really had a strong faith in God. And I wanted maybe to go in the full-time ministry, speaking my career. So that church actually went through a super hard time, as churches often do, and it split the church. And so I didn't know if the full-time ministry was going to be an option, but there was a sister church out in Portland. So after college, I went out to Portland, Oregon, and I visited there. It was real sunny and beautiful. They didn't tell me it rains 11 months out of the year, so like, the Pacific Northwest is not for me. They have summer and rain, and that's the only two seasons that they have. So I lived there for 2 years, worked at Starbucks, and then I went into the ministry full-time, and I did campus ministry there, working with college students and doing Bible studies at the different universities. Then I moved down to Los Angeles. The church planted another church in Los Angeles, so I went out to, down to Los Angeles. Also not my favorite city. No rain, ever. 80 degrees and sunny all the time, which you think you would like, until it's like that all the time. It's like Groundhog Day. And you're in traffic for 2 hours every day, even if you're just going down the street. But it was a beautiful city. And so I was there a couple years, then God took me to New York City. And I lived in New York City for 2 years. I was in the full-time ministry there, all with the church. And after 2 years in New York and some personal things in my life, which we'll talk about in a little bit, I resigned from the ministry, moved back to L.A., was in L.A. for maybe another 2 years. And then God took me down to Santiago, Chile.
So tell us a little bit, so we'll jump into how you ended up in Santiago, Chile a little bit here. But tell us a little bit, even like family background. So I know your wife is here, so.
Yeah, so my marriage history, I was married previously. I got married after college when I lived in Portland. And that ended in 2000, it ended. And which we'll also talk about here in a little bit. And then, of course, I'm married to Lola, who I met when I lived down in Santiago, Chile. And I guess that's my brief history of my love life right there. But I will tell you...
Thanks for the brief person.
I could go deeper if you wanted me to. I will tell you how I got down to Chile, because I guess it coincides with my relationships. When I was in the ministry, and I don't know, maybe some of you have been in the ministry full time, and there were things that I tried to do, like I was trying to be spiritual, and I was married in the ministry, trying really hard, and I would say that the thing I learned through that is that, which was going to be the next question, but I'm just going to skip to that right now. The thing I learned through that was, even though I was trying to follow God, like my idea of what following God looked like was to be good. And you stop doing bad things and do good things and help people. And I was part of a church that was very evangelistically focused. Like the focus was to build the church. And that's not a bad thing. But so what I did is I built basically a hedge around myself. The church I was part of was also called the discipling movement, meaning you had someone in your life who was your discipler who, you know, you got with every week, you prayed together, you confessed sin, and you got advice, all good things. But also I built this hedge around myself. So, you know, the Bible says don't be impure. Well, in order not to be impure, put rules like, hey, don't talk to a girl after 10 o'clock. Don't hang out with a girl alone. Only go on double dates. And so my previous relationship was built on these rules. Like, then in hindsight, they did at that time keep me from major sin. But when I got married, sorry, Rick, I'm doing the microphone like this, and I'm trying not to, but I talk with my hands, you know. When I got married, the person who I was married to, for the first time, realized who I really was. And I think you should probably know that before you get married. And I think that because the precedent was set that I was this level of spirituality, but really, I was not that, instantly hurt my marriage before any other sins happened. Yeah. And then being in the full-time ministry, again, you put hedges around, like you're speaking as you well know, you're speaking to people, you're helping people. And at some point, I wasn't happy anymore. So even though everything around me seemed to be doing good, I liked helping people. I wasn't getting the help I needed. I wasn't happy in my marriage. My ex-wife wasn't happy either. And so, like, Satan deceived me, and I started to fill that with sin. And that sin was unfaithfulness. I became unfaithful to my wife and unfaithful to God. And when that finally all spilled out, I got open with everything, and I resigned from the ministry. And we tried to battle to make things work. But because, you know, I don't think there was happiness even before that, things weren't able to work. The sin, you know, it would go up and go down. Like, I would do well and then not do well. And so after I stepped down from the ministry in L.A., it was there that for the last time I stepped down from the ministry because of sin. And at that point, I didn't have anywhere to go. So I went to Santiago, Chile, as people often do.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit of how you got there. So I know you had a discussion with one of the leaders in the church that it was just one of those points that led you there, and maybe share some of the hardest moments I think that's part of it, is the journey to Santiago, Chile is one of the hardest parts, but tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah. So if I can look back on my life, I'm old and much wiser now, so it's easier to look back. At this certain point in my life, I can look back and say the hardest point of my life was when I was in L.A., which I'm lying. I hate L.A. Like, L.A. doesn't even look good in movies to me anymore. I lived there for 5 years, so, like, I didn't like the city. And I had I was separated from my ex-wife, and for the first time, and I like to think that I'm a guy who knows what I should do. I like to be in control. I like to be in control of my life. I like to have options. I like to have plans. I like to be one step ahead. And for the first time, I didn't know what to do. So I don't know if I'll share vulnerably. And I don't want to look bad on anyone, because everything that happened in my life, I totally believe was because of me. Because of my sin, and I want to own that completely. And it was trying to help me that I was in a group with all the leaders from the church. And I don't know, I would say there's 10, 15 guys there. And I confessed my sin, and then each one of them, you know, went around and tried to help me, correct me, or rebuke me, or be nice, whatever their thing was. And I felt so ashamed at that point, you know? Like, at that point, my relationship with them, who I was a part of them, and then now, at that point, it was clear, like, you are no longer a part of this. And I don't think that was their intent at the time, but that separation now existed. And so I don't have a job. I don't know what to do. I live in L.A. I was sleeping on a friend's couch. And I remember going to the minister's house, the lead minister, who was a good friend and like a father figure to me. And he, you know, I asked him, what do you think I should do? Like, I don't have anything to do. I don't have a job. I don't have any skills. You know, I'm not a skilled person. And he was like, I don't know. I have no idea what you should do. I'm like, I don't know what to do. We both don't know what to do. And I think that was the hardest point, to be at a point where you have no idea what you should do. And I felt super, like, confused by that. And in hindsight, God had a plan to take me to Santiago, and I really went to Santiago because I literally had nothing else to go or do. I don't speak Spanish. I have no idea about Santiago, the city. They don't like spicy food, which I thought everyone in South America did, but they don't. They speak like a form of Spanish, but it's totally different. So it was where God took me. So I think that's the hardest thing I went through, is not being at a point of not knowing any what to do.
So what, maybe share a little bit even what you learned from that, which could even go into some of the greatest moments of that.
So what I learned from that is, when that happens, you get depressed. It's like most people, like your own sin eventually depresses you. I mean, Romans talks about that God gives you over to your sin. Like, whatever your sin is, God's not going to stop you from doing that. Like, he'll let you do it. God doesn't want to control us. And the Bible says he just do it, you know? And in fact, God even gives you over to even worse things. But the point of that is not that you eventually just get destroyed, which could happen, but is that eventually you get to a point where you are destroyed in some way, like that you find, God will give you over to sin, eventually find him. Like, he'll lead you to a place where there's no way out. And I would say that what I learned is that I had a lot of people around me, wise people, people that cared about me, and these people were all trying to help me. I was trying to help myself. I was reading books, you know, and I had a lot of voices. And sometimes that's too many voices. And have you ever, if you're trying to convince someone of something, you feel like, if I could just get this person alone, you know, if I could get them alone, I could talk to that person, and then I could convince them of whatever it is. But while these other influences there, I'm not going to be able to change their mind. That's definitely how I feel God felt with me. Like, there's too much happening. I just got to get him alone. So if you want to be alone, go down to Santiago, Chile, and you will find yourself alone very quickly. So I got to the point where I went down to Santiago. I was depressed. I lost a lot of weight, which I lost again. Thanks for noticing. And I remember just being super mad at the grocery store. Like, I'd be trying to buy food, and they'd be like, blah, 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 blah in Spanish. And I'd be like, I have no idea what you're saying. Can you please try to help me? And they're like, no. And I remember just walking out of the grocery store, which is all my food, and not even buying anything. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just leaving, guys. Give me my passport. I'm out of here. Like, the people I moved, the friends that I moved there, they were very busy, and they tried to help me too. But even my ex-wife moved down, and for a short time we tried to work things out, but it became clear that that wasn't going to happen. And I was totally alone. So the greatest time I can share, I know it's kind of weird, but there's a scripture that in 2 Samuel, and Corby preached about this a couple weeks ago, about David sins. He sleeps with Bathsheba. He kills Uriah, or has Uriah killed, and he's just deep, 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 deep in this mess. And he's not coming out. It's not like he goes, oh, now I get it. Like, he lives like that for a long time. In fact, the baby is born, so it's at least a 9-month period between when he sins and he's continuing to live in this wickedness and hard-heartedness. And then the prophet Nathan comes to him, and Nathan, like, totally tricks him with this story. You know, it's kind of cool. And he says at the end of it, that God would forget. And David says, you know, I sinned. And he gets broken. He gets broken at that point. And Nathan says, well, God's not going to kill you. Which is kind of intense, you know, because he thought for sure, you know, Jewish law was, you get stoned, you die now, David. But Nathan says, you're not going to die, but the son that is born out of this will die. And it says, it's interesting because David says, nonetheless, because you have treated the Lord with contempt in this matter, the son you had born to you will certainly die. So it wasn't the immorality, it wasn't even the murder that really ticked God off. I mean, those obviously did. But it said he showed contempt for God. And it was that contempt for God that cost David his son. And that says, then Nathan went home. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and the child became very ill. Then David prayed to God for the child and fasted. He would even go and spend the night lying on the ground. The elders of his house stood over him and tried to lift him from the ground, but he was unwilling and refused to eat food with them. So he thinks, like, if I pray enough, like, God's not really going to let my child die. I mean, even for most people, I think they would think that that's worse than dying yourself. And he goes, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray. And then it said, but on the seventh day, the child died. But the servants of David were afraid to inform him that his child had died, for they said, while the child was still alive, he would not listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we tell him the child is dead? He will do harm to himself. This is going to push David over the edge. He's going to commit suicide. Like, if he was this bad while the child was living, if we now say, hey, God didn't answer your prayer and your child is dead, he's going to do himself harm. So when David saw that his servants were whispering to one another, he realized that the child was dead. So David asked his servants, is the child dead? They replied, yes, he's dead. So David got up from the ground. He bathed, put on oil, changed his clothes. He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he entered his palace. He requested that food be brought to him, and he ate. His servants said to him, what is this you have done? While the child was still alive, you fasted and wept. But once the child is dead, you got up and ate food? He replied, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept because I thought perhaps the Lord will show pity and the child will live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Am I able to bring him back? I will go to him, but he cannot return to me. So he comforted his wife Bathsheba. And I know it's an intense part of the story, but they didn't understand with David, like, hey, now that the child is dead, but once the child was dead, David knew that this was rock bottom. This was where he needed to be, and he gets up, and he's at peace, not with that something good had happened to him, but this was what was supposed to happen to him, and he was okay with God's plan for his life at that point. When he's fasting and weeping, he wasn't okay with that plan, and then he was okay with it. Not that he didn't miss his child, not that, you know, who knows, but he was okay with that was God's plan. So for me, I'm not like King David or some awesome like that, but I can look back and say that the time that I felt internally the best was when I was down at Santiago, Chile. I was making $3.25 an hour, which is not awesome anywhere in the world. And I was teaching English, you know, and I was now separated from my ex-wife for the last time, signing the divorce papers. I had no place to live in a country where I couldn't even speak the language to get a place to live. And I had no friends anymore. In fact, I had left the church that I was a part of, / they kicked me out. And so I literally had nothing. And weirdly enough, I feel like it's at that time for the first time I felt a sense of peace, a sense of freedom, like I have nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing to lose. I literally have, my family's like 2 billion miles away. And I felt a sense of peace, like this is exactly where God, the baby is dead, the child is dead. And now I can get up. Now I can live my life. Now I can go do these things. My marriage is dead. My life is dead. And it's either die or resurrect, you know. And God allowed me to get up. The good thing about rock bottom is that it's a rock. It's solid. There is literally no further down, you know. So I was on the rock of the bottom. And I know I've said this before. I don't know if she likes it. But I met my wife, Lola, while I was at rock bottom, which maybe means she was at rock bottom too. But hey, I met her there. And, you know, God had a plan for me, even though I didn't know the plan. At the first time, I didn't know the plan, but I was okay with not knowing the plan. And so I got a job working for even less money than $3.25, but that was bad. But I met Lola, and if you guys know anything about Lola, she is a free person. She is free. She lives life freely. She knows herself. She knows what she wants. She'll let you know if she doesn't want that or what she does want. And I wasn't like that. And to have a person like that, it freed me. It taught me about freedom. And not just freedom in Christ, but just freedom in life. And I could kind of rhymed a little bit right there. And you know, God gave me a great friend at that time in Lola, and she became the love of my life, but I wanted to move back to America, not Ohio, America, which may be the other love of my life. But so I wanted to come back to the United States, but I wanted Lola to come. So I stayed down in Chile a little longer, got to know her, and I thought, hey, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to invite her to Ohio. And who can resist Ohio? She's going to love it, you know? So she came to Ohio to visit, and I proposed to her while she was in Ohio. She said yes, and an American love story, you know, starting out in Santiago, Chile. And she moved to Ohio, and she loves it, and, you know, we decided to build our life here. Which brings me to the other great thing. I'm trying to hurry. Lola said the only thing was I was a little long, so I'm sorry. Forgive me. So I got 3 minutes. I'll wrap this up. So the other great thing is I moved back to Ohio, which I never saw myself. I mean, no one ever thinks I'm going to go back to Newark, Ohio and live. That is my goal, you know, like that's where I'm going back. But that's where God had me. So I was here with my family. I like Newark, Ohio sometimes. And my spiritual journey, it wasn't like I've arrived. I still don't feel like I've arrived in any manner. But I knew that I loved God and I shouldn't kill people. So that's basically, have you ever been there spiritually? Like, I'm just going to maintain the basic level of spirituality, like don't kill and believe that God exists when you can. So we were looking for a church and we went to different churches. And I wanted to find a church that that loved people. And I know we say it all the time, Corey, we're a church that loves people to life change. Oh, really? All the time? No, you don't. All the time. And we visited different churches, and I didn't necessarily just want to settle for Corby's church. Not that it's settling, totally. But he was my best friend growing up, so I feel like in my mind that's where I felt I should go, you know what I mean? Like, here's my friend, he's going to be hurt if I don't go there. But I wanted to be in the right place, you know? I was in that one church for a long time, and I wanted to be in the right place. But this is really a church that loves people. I remember when I would come, and Mike Cook used to come up to me every time and talk to me with a smile. He's like it's just so warm. Mike Cook just loving up on me, and I'd see him out in public and be like, DJ, and I'm like, I might forget this guy's name. But he would just come up to me and he showed us such warmth and it was awesome. So it was definitely a sign to me, besides the million other ones that existed, but I'm kind of dense, that I should be a part of Life Change. And to be in the ministry with Corby again after a million years. I call him Corby. I think you guys call him Corbin. That's his grown-up name now. He's Corbin now. He's not Corby anymore. Corby lives this tall. So that's cool, but, you know, that God brought us back together and we get to do ministry together.
Dude, I love your story, and I think, like, just some of the truth and just the realness of it is great. And I know we talked about you, so your first part, we're still on the spiritual journey, so you haven't arrived, but the truth is none of us have arrived, right? We're still on this, but I love how like God has taken you different places. So the beginning part of your journey was about being. You was continually trying to be what you wanted to be to other people within the church, to be to your ex-wife, to be that perfect husband, to be that perfect leader within the church, to be that perfect spiritual leader to those other people, and even you were trying to prove yourself to God. But the thing is, we don't have to prove anything to God, because he's already proven everything to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And I think he took you to a place where you're rock bottom to show, you know what, you don't have to be. He just wants to be with you, and you just have to be with him as well. So I think that's just a powerful part of the story, and I hope that others really have connected with that. And I know that some of us, we've probably been to that place where it's been rock bottom, where we feel like, man, there's no other way we can go. And I love that one of the things that you've did is you've continued to press on to God, and maybe not in the perfect way, but you continue at least with him, and part of that is trust. So maybe share one more thing just about trusting God through the whole process, through the whole journey, and how it's never easy to trust either. So
yeah, I don't think I'm a trusting person. I think when you break people's trust, you realize how easily trust is. So people didn't trust me for good reason, and I didn't trust people. And when there's no trust, like, life is ruined. It's built on trust. Relationship is built on trust. And that extends to God, because really you can't trust anyone, really. And God wants us to trust him. So I think for me, the only way God could get me to trust him was to strip everything away and give me no other options. So it's like either kill yourself, I mean, literally kill yourself, or trust me. These are those two routes you can go. And so when God stripped that all away and he goes, you got to trust me. You just have to trust me. You're making $3.25 an hour. What, you know what I mean? How could it get worse than that? And I think when he stripped it all away, like, God can prove he's worthy of my trust, you know? And he really is worthy of my trust. Like, I had what I thought was a good life, but God gave me a different life, was better for me. And how can you not trust someone who wants to give you good stuff all the time? Like, even when you don't deserve it. Like, I definitely don't deserve good things in my life. But God is, I mean, as even the Bible says, he's kind to the righteous and to the wicked. Like, he wants to give wicked people good lives because he loves them so much. And to me, that's pretty awesome, to be with that level of trust that, like, no matter what I do, God loves me. Now, he might punish me and send me to a different part of the world, but he loves me enough that I can trust him.
That's good. That's good. I like, too, so even, again, DJ's sin was there. It was unfaithfulness. But even in his unfaithfulness, God still proves faithful. So just a little bragging on you. I mean, so God took you, and really part of that to go to Chile was a restoration process for you. So he's even restored, gave you a new marriage with Lola. You're back in the United States in the promised land of Newark, Ohio. You're a homeowner again, hopefully making more than $325, or you won't be a homeowner long, but no. But I mean, God's restored a lot, and you're in ministry and doing something that we dreamed of this when we were in 16, 17 years old. I remember looking at journals like, let's do ministry together. Like, so it's God's restoring a lot of the cool stuff that he once placed in your heart. And I think he will restore anything in our journeys as well. We just have to trust him and know that he's there for us. So I want to thank DJ for his story, but I do want to pray for DJ, and I want to pray for Lola. So Lola, I'm going to invite you up. I'm going to pray over them as well. So if you would, at your seat, maybe just extend your arm just to signify and to pray over DJ and Lola with me. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for DJ and Lola. We just thank you for their story. We thank you for how, God, that you just did some incredible things throughout their lives, God, so that you can bring them back together, so that they can be living for and towards you, God, in your ways. God, we thank you for even taking DJ down to the rock bottom where he could find you as the rock that you are, God. And we just pray that you will just be a blessing on them, continue to build them up, continue to grow them in their spiritual journey towards you, and draw them closer and closer to Christ. And God, we thank them for both of everything they do, the sacrifices they make within this church and the different areas they serve and even in this community. And we pray just a blessing over their marriage and over their family, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ooh. If you would, let's give DJ a round of applause and Lola as well. It's just an incredible story, and we all have these stories, right? We all have stories that God uses in each and every one of us. And God uses our stories to go beyond ourselves. But what I love is the fact that to do that, to get to that point where our story goes beyond ourselves, we have to trust in God. We have to fully trust in him. And I think God took DJ to this place of rock bottom to get to the point where he had to trust him so that DJ can be used again so that others could see and know who God is. So I want to challenge you with your story, wherever you are. Maybe you're on a downward spiral and it feels like you're on a downward spiral and you're just ready to come back up. Maybe you're at rock bottom, or maybe you're on your way back up. Wherever it is, I want to challenge you to continue to trust in the Lord. So our application today is just a quick acronym that I can give it to you. That way you can remember. But it's the word trust. And it starts with this. The first T is this. Turn over everything to him. In our lives, we have to get to a point where we turn over everything to him. Where we're going all in. Where it's all or nothing. Listen, we can do this before we get to rock bottom too. So I would challenge you. I would challenge you to do that. Turn over everything to Him. And then the R is to recognize that His plan is perfect. Listen, we can try to work our plan over and over again, and we can try to continue to go in our plan, but our plan's not perfect. We have to recognize that His plan is perfect and then start living according to His plan and not ours. What's amazing, though, is this, is that there's times where we may try to work our plan. We may try to do our plan, and then we mess some things up. But what's amazing about God is He can take the places that we messed up in our own plan. He can come back, and He can make it perfect. Because the truth is, our imperfections are what really show how God is perfect in our lives, and He uses that. So I want to challenge you to recognize that His plan is perfect no matter what. And then understand that you may not always understand. Understand that you may not always understand. There's some things that just won't make sense in your life. There's some things that we may never understand why we're living on earth. There's some things that we may figure out 20, 25, 30 years later and look back like, oh, I see why that happened. But there's some things that we're going to go to our grave with never realizing that God knows what He's doing. Never really understanding that we weren't even supposed to understand that. And then the S is to seek Him. Seek after Him. Search Him. Strive for Him. In every part of our story, we need to be seeking Him. And then the last part is to thank Him. Thank Him regardless of what we're going through. Listen, there's some times there where we can look at it and be like, this is not what I wanted, but guess what? We still need to be grateful for it because God is still working behind the scenes. He's still doing incredible things in and through us, and we need to be grateful. Part of trust is gratefulness. Part of trust is having a gratitude towards what God can do and towards what He can only do. So I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to trust in God. In your story, trust that God is working for the good. Trust in Him. If you would, take out the response card in the seat back in front of you. And as we close, what I want to do is I just want to give you an opportunity to fully trust in God. Maybe you're here today and maybe you heard this story and maybe you're at that place where DJ was, where, you know what, I believe in God and I'm trying not to kill anybody, but that's about the furthest extent. I haven't really committed my life to Jesus. If you're there, I want to give you the opportunity to go a little further. I want to give you the opportunity to fully trust in Him and make a commitment to follow Christ. And if that's you, what I want you to do is I just want you to check mark that box. Check mark that box that says, I want to make a commitment to follow Christ. And then believe that God loves you so much that He gave His Son for you. And receive Him as your Lord and receive Him as your Savior. If that's you, check mark that box. Maybe here today, and maybe for you, maybe you're going through your story and you realize that there's some areas where you're not trusting in Him. So whatever that is, maybe what God's telling you to do something, whatever it is, maybe it's being more grateful in your life. Maybe it's recognizing that His plan is perfect. Maybe it's just realizing that you're not going to understand anything. Whatever it is, I want to challenge you to write that down. Whatever part of your story where you're not fully trusting God, write that down and begin to live that out. If God's asking you to take that next step in trusting Him, write that down and then live that out. There's also a place for prayer requests where we would love to partner with you in prayer. So if you would, take this moment to fill this card out. And I'll be up in just a moment to explain the next steps.
Thank you for listening to the Life Change Church podcast. If you are here today and you're listening and you made a decision to follow Christ, we would love to hear about it. Or maybe you're here and you're listening and that God is asking you to make the next step with whatever that it is in your life. We would love to hear about it and partner up with you. If you would, go to www.mylifechangechurch.com and under the media section, please fill out the contact us information and let us know if you made a decision to follow Christ. Let us know what God is asking of you. And if you need prayer, we would love to partner up with you in prayer as well. We hope that you enjoyed the podcast and that it both encouraged and challenged you. Have a great week.